You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always a pleasure to be in studio. Right to the phone calls. First up, Robbie, listening in Kansas. Hi, Robbie.
Hello, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call. And I'm really full of awe sometimes when I think about all the study and delving into all the things you do to come up with the correct answers for all of us people out here. Thank you very much.
Well, thank you for those kind words.
I was speaking with a Christian brother of mine the other day, and I happened to mention that I referred to the Bible as the Word of God. And he said, Robbie, it's really not the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God, according to John, first chapter. And so we went around and around about that for a while, and I just wondered, how would you respond and how could I respond to some statement like that? He did mention Jesus quoted from the book of Obed and other crazy things that, anyway. What do you think about that?
Well, I think the first thing you can do is say, congratulations, you're absolutely right. John does say that Jesus is the Word of God. However, John also says that the Bible is the Word of God. So in John 1, and Jesus is called the Word of God. In John chapter 10, the Bible is called the Word of God. So you have an opportunity here to say that both are right and that words and phrases are not univocal, they're equivocal. In other words, they take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. So Word of God is a moniker that applies both to Jesus and to the Bible.
Okay. That makes sense to me. What about the book of Obed he mentioned? What's that? Do you have any idea?
I don't know why he would bring it up in this context, to be quite frank. I just don't know what the reason he brought that up. But it might be a good question to ask him. Why?
He was just being argumentative. I can tell you that.
But maybe there's a reason that he's bringing that book up. I don't know.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you much for your answer.
You got it, Robbie. Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to John. He's listening in Washington. Hi, John.
Hello.
Hi.
My question is, I'm not trying to cause an argument with my friends here or family and the Church of God and everything, but I've been listening to television programs, and I've been listening to the radio about drinking in moderation, saying that it's a sin, and even with one drink, if God knew that you took one drink when you were to die and go to his judgment seat, you are to be cast into hell because he says that no drunkard shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. And I want to know why Paul says clearly that if you're sick, you can drink. But what's the significance between that and taking a narcotic, and what's the difference between that and obeying God's word? I just want to have you clarify a little bit.
Sure. If you can be a drunkard on one drink, it's quite a feat. I mean, the whole idea is, I suppose if you're drinking a particular kind of alcohol, you could get intoxicated on one drink. But the whole idea in Scripture is that you cannot be a drunkard or a wine bibber, nor can you be a glutton or someone that overeats. And the reason the Bible teaches us these principles is because we are to be stewards of both the physical and the metaphysical aspect of our humanity. So if you look at Proverbs chapter 23, Solomon says, "Listen, my son, be wise and set your heart on the right path. Don't join those who drink too much wine or who gorge themselves on meat. Now, notice the parallel here. Don't join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. And there's a reason. The reason Solomon gives is drunkards and gluttons become poor. And when they're in a drowsy state of being, they end up in rags. So we are to take care of ourselves because as Christians, we are the temple in which the Holy Spirit dwells. Now, you mentioned Paul. It's true. Paul in Ephesians 5 says, be very careful about how you live. Don't live as unwise, but live as those who are wise, making the most of every opportunity. Why? Because the days are evil. And therefore, says Paul, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Well, what is the Lord's will? He goes on to say, do not get drunk on wine. Why? Because that leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, again, Paul says, don't get drunk. Why? Because it leads to debauchery. If you want to get high on the Spirit. In other words, get high because you are in communication with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, just as you have to be careful about wine, you also have Scripture saying that wine can be a blessing. Wine can be a blessing, but only if it's used in moderation. Food is a blessing, but if you're a glutton, it becomes a blight. So it's important to, again, be careful about what you take in either as food or as wine.
Okay, my other question on this where do pastors get the idea that it's considered a sin if, say that if I'm hurt or if I'm, if I hurt myself or say somebody's sick and they, there's NyQuil that's out there that's pharmaceutical alcohol that's in it. Pastors condemn those to take it in.
Yeah, but the pastors that are condemning this don't know what they're talking about. I mean, you shouldn't be listening to pastors like that because they really don't know what they're talking about. And what they're doing is they're causing a tremendous amount of controversy. Look, wine can be used for medicinal purposes. You actually have an example of this in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Paul is exhorting Timothy. Remember, Timothy is his young protege, his son in the faith, and he's teaching him. And he tells Timothy, who has stomach problems, he's got some other problems as well, to use a little wine for his persistent stomach aches. So Paul is prescribing wine for medicinal purposes. So the idea here that we cannot use wine in any sense is simply unbiblical, and the pastors that are making these kinds of statements don't know what they're talking about. I heard one pastor, a very prominent Christian leader, say that, well, I can interpret this passage for you. Paul is not telling you that you can drink a little wine for your stomach, but that you can rub a little wine on your stomach. But that's a classic case of what we call eisegesis as opposed to exegesis. In other words, it's a classic case of reading something into the text as opposed to reading the text in the sense in which it's intended. So again, certainly you can take wine for medicinal purposes. The idea, however, is you should never abuse wine, just as you should not abuse food.
Right. Thank you, and before I hang up and let you continue your show, one of the things that the Lord's impressed upon my heart whenever talking to people about this issue is, what about when Jesus drank wine, when the scribes and Pharisees came upon him, and he was eating and drinking with the publicans and sinners, and Jesus rose up and he said, aren't you in need of a physician? complaining to everybody in that whole area, and they couldn't understand what he was saying. And the main reason they couldn't understand it is because Jesus, being a Nazarene, taking up the cup of the vine, he did drink, but he didn't drink like to be drunk, and they couldn't understand why he did that, knowing that he was a Nazarene and knowing...
Sure, a few mistakes there. I'm getting to a break, but here's the point. Jesus did come as a physician to those who were spiritually sick, and so Jesus did hang around with prostitutes and sinners, and he did so because he wanted those who were sick to get the medicine that would cure them for all eternity. So the idea here was that Jesus did not come to repel, but rather Jesus Christ came to reach, and in that sense was a model for every one of us. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. Stay tuned for that.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
Truth matters, life matters more, details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. A quick reminder that for those who join the CRI support team, be pleased to send you a personalized copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. You can check it out on the web at equip.org or simply write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Next up is Rick in Birmingham, Alabama. Hi, Rick.
Hey, Hank. How are you today?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
I was just listening to your last caller, and you were explaining alcohol, and I wanted to ask you about marijuana. First of all, God made that plant. We eat all sorts of plants, turnip greens, green beans, corn, and it's made to do a specific thing. Marijuana has been known to relieve nausea, and it's good for glaucoma. But I think it being such a gift from God, Satan wanted it took away, so he used those that didn't do it. Like you said, don't overeat, don't overdrink. They overdid that drug, went on to other drugs, made drugs, and so now it's taken away from us. But seeing as how God made it and designed it to do for us what it does, I believe in moderation and keeping it to yourself. It may not be a sin. What do you think?
Well, I don't think that the argument holds any water as you stated it. You wouldn't say, well, God made it and therefore I can eat it. If you're talking about poison oak, wouldn't be particularly good for you, or poison ivy or hemlock. So I think that argument is a spurious argument. I think that certainly medical marijuana administered in a very well-supervised setting may be acceptable. But beyond that, I think that there are all kinds of problems with pot. There are psychophysical problems, and they include diminished cognitive function, memory impairment. They can involve psychotic episodes. They can involve sleep deprivation and many other maladies. So there are psychophysical problems. There are also occult dangers. If you think about the spiritual impact of marijuana, it's pretty significant. In China, Taoist shamans, they employ cannabis to connect with the dead or ancestors in the spirit world. In India, you have devotees drinking bong or smoking ganja, and they're making, at the same time, oblations to deities like Shiva. Sufi Muslims use cannabis as a method for spiritual exploration. And in the West, Rastafarians use the what's called weed of wisdom to indulge in all kinds of interesting religious rituals. Even the Buddha is said to have partaken of the elixir of life on the pathway towards his enlightenment. So there are psychophysical problems, there are occult dangers, and I think there are also liabilities when you start to think about the psychoactive chemical in marijuana. By and large, people simply partake until they achieve a high. The danger is that feel is not real. Just four inhalations of THC is all it takes to achieve an altered state of consciousness. So a dose as little as 7 milligrams of the psychoactive chemical in marijuana can be a gateway to spiritual and psychophysical maladies, and it can cause your life to go into a spiral dive. And so I don't recommend it at all, except in very closed, supervised medical circumstances in which this is the very best solution that can be prescribed at the time.
Now, say, I was talking about people that would use it right. You were talking about those people that went off into worshiping deities and all. Talking about somebody that just uses it right, you know, almost like it was prescribed to you. As long as you used it right, do you think it would be wrong?
Well, I do think so, because there are all kinds of problems that I mentioned. I didn't just mention occult problems or occult liabilities. I've also mentioned psychophysical problems. In fact, it was the first thing that I mentioned. And then I also mentioned the subjectivity in terms of what you actually feel when you're partaking, whether of a brownie or actually smoking the substance. I mean, people overdose very, very easily. So the psychoactive ingredient, THC, in pot, it's a dangerous substance to mess around with. And so by and large, I wouldn't recommend it at all. And again, I don't think the argument that you made that just because it's a plant and all the plants are good for you, you can partake of it, because there are lots of examples that I could give of plants that would be very, very dangerous for you to partake of.
Yeah, well, I didn't say ever plant. But anyway, I appreciate your comment, and I see where you're coming from. It's like playing with a rattlesnake. You pick it up and play with it, sooner or later it's probably going to bite you.
Well, that's well said. I really appreciate your comment. Thanks a lot for calling, Rick. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to John in Modesto, California. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well.
Hey, I got a question. I heard you talk to the caller about the wine and drinking the wine and whether it was okay or not. And, you know, I got the sense that it was in moderation. And I heard you make a comment as far as, you know, abusing it. And I just wanted to get some more clarification on what is abuse of wine or alcohol considered?
Getting drunk. You know, drunkenness is what the Bible is talking about. We should not get drunk. If we're intoxicated in any sense, be drunk with the spirit, but not with spirits or with alcohol. So the idea is that you are not to be intoxicated. My point was simply to say that wine can be a blessing, but it can also be misused, leading to drunkenness or worse.
Gotcha. Okay. All right. Yeah, that's pretty much, I guess, what I was looking for, because it wasn't necessarily tied to, like, frequency or consumption of, you know, how often you drink or, you know, that sort of stuff. It's a matter of how much you've taken into your bloodstream and whether it's intoxicated you or not.
Sure, but I think you're bringing up another very relevant point, and that's dependency. I think that you always want to make sure that you are not dependent on a substance. And so someone that drinks every single night, they may want to check if they can stop drinking for a couple of, even if they're not getting intoxicated, but do they really need to have that glass of wine every night? So I don't think we should be dependent on anything other than fully dependent on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Oh, I agree wholeheartedly. And, you know, it will affect your judgment. That's one of the things that's, you know, of course, not good for you while you're drinking. First thing that goes is your good judgment, right?
And that's a perfect point. I mean, you will do things when you are under the influence of alcohol that you would never think of doing otherwise. And I think all of us, either in the past or present, if we've ever been intoxicated, can bear eloquent testimony to the fact that when you're in an altered state of consciousness, you're going to do things that you wouldn't do if you are not in an altered state of consciousness. So don't go there, because it leads to exactly what Paul says, debauchery. And that's the problem. You're abusing your body, but you could also abuse other people. You could kill someone in a car accident. I mean, there are all kinds of maladies associated with alcohol. And this is why, I mean, we shouldn't take this matter lightly. But on the other hand, we also should not have the attitude of the pastor that was represented earlier on the show, who said, you know, you can't have one drink. If you have one drink, you're going to go to hell. I mean, that's ridiculous. There's no warrant for making that statement. In fact, that's why I started out saying that what Solomon does is he in tandem talks about drinking too much and eating too much. And the point he's making is that if you're eating too much, you're not a good steward of your physical body. And if you're drinking too much, you're not a good steward of both the physical and the metaphysical aspect of your humanity.
Yeah, right. That makes sense. I appreciate you taking my call.
Oh, you're welcome. My pleasure. I'm glad we're getting to the bottom of this. And, you know, there are a lot of people that would disagree with me. So there are many denominations that see the abuse of alcohol in the culture. And because of that, they say we would rather err on the side of complete caution. And I fully respect that. the side of complete caution is simply to take a statement as a church member and say, I'm not going to consume alcohol at all. But again, this is a decision you make personally before the Lord, because, I mean, you look at a passage like Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all people, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, the finest of wines. So in this context, it sounds very much like wine is a blessing. But again, as I pointed out to an earlier caller, it can also be misused, leading to drunkenness or worse. The bottom line in all of this is not me, it's Scripture. And we need to always turn to the Scripture, test all things, and hold fast to that which is good. We're out of time. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth, because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff.